not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites. We worked out, couldn't be quite sure what that was talking about back then. The laying on of the hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So let's pray that that is what God does in us today. Father, we thank you so much for the amazing Christian young people that have come through RMC from way back in 1974 when it opened. We thank you for their ministry and the way that that ministry works. We thank you that now we have dedicated chaplaincy residential advisors, and we thank you for Lockie's ministry in that this year, and just in the witness that whether he likes it or not, he has to be at RMC. We'd ask that the ministry of Christian students, just living as Christians amongst in community, would speak loudly to you, and that you would keep on using that to help other young people come to know of your wondrous love for us in Jesus. As Lockie preaches today, please help us be reminded again or come to know the love of Jesus, and be moving on to a greater awareness and stage of our faith. And we thank you for him speaking to us, and we look forward to that. Amen. And Kathleen is going to come and read Hebrews 13, which is on page 845.
So reading from Hebrews 13. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same and today and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus, who suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. pray for us, we are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now may the God of grace, God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I have written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. As we look at this passage, we're going to focus on Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. And we're going to be looking at three things: a picture, a reality, and a response. So let's pray before we start. Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would be helping us understand. Give us ears to hear. Help our lives be shaped by your word and the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. Lord, help me to speak clearly today. And please help us to understand what it is you're saying and that our lives will be changed. Amen. Something that immediately comes to my mind when I think of a jigsaw puzzle, when I think of my Nana, is a jigsaw puzzle. She really loves jigsaw puzzles. Whenever my family goes up to visit my grandparents on the Sunshine Coast up in Queensland, my Nana always picks out a puzzle. And every time we go up, she sets us the challenge of completing that puzzle while we're up there. I must admit, though, that I've never really been into puzzles. But I do have clear memories of my brother and my Nana working side by side at the dining room table for hours on end. It's a beautiful memory of time enjoyed together as family. Whether you're a puzzle enthusiast like my Nana, though, or whether you don't really have the patience for it like me, you probably still have a pretty good idea of how to solve one. First, you start with the corners. Then you fill in the edges. And then after you've done that, you fill in the rest, detail by detail. In my mind, though, one of the most important parts of the puzzle is the picture on the box. See, the picture shows you what you're aiming for, doesn't it? The picture gives you a clear idea of the goal. And the picture helps you as you struggle to make sense of what seem like millions of details. This brings us to the first point, the picture of a community of worship. In Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 7, the author of the book gives the readers a picture of what Christian community should look like. From verse 1, we see that it's a beautiful image of a community marked by genuine brother and sisterly love. Following on to verse 2, we see that it's also a community where people show hospitality, even to strangers. Verse 3 pictures a group of people who stand side by side with those who are suffering, mistreated, or even imprisoned. Turning to verse 4, we see the picture of a church where husbands and wives are loyal to each other. But more than that, where the guilt and embarrassment of sexual sin has no reason to plague anyone, no matter whether they're single or married. Coming to verses 5 and 6, We see the image of a community characterized by contentment, where people are satisfied with what they have and trust that God will provide for them. And finally, verse 7 adds that the picture is also of a community that trusts and follows the example of their leaders. We even get the sense here that the leaders may not have been around anymore. Whether they're in prison or have passed away is not exactly clear. But what is clear is the writer's vision of the church is that they would follow the positive examples of faithful Christians from generations gone by. This is the beautiful picture that the writer to the Hebrews gives his readers. Like the picture on a puzzle box, this vision is also to be a goal for the Hebrews. It's their reference point for the way they are to live as a community. But in saying that, verses 1 to 7 are not only relevant to the original readers of this book. No, this beautiful picture is also an image of what our community should look like as well. But reaching this type of community doesn't seem to be an easy task, does it? Like finishing a puzzle, working towards this grand picture involves sacrifice. It involves sacrificing time, energy, and as we'll see later on, even some of the things we hold most dearly. So why should we bother? Sure, the picture on the box might look nice, but should we really put in the hours of hard work that it takes to finish the puzzle? Well, as we'll see later in this passage, we aim for that beautiful picture of community because of the reality of Jesus' sacrifice. But before we go into that in more detail, into more detail about how Jesus' sacrifice compels us towards living that picture of community, let's stop and explore the reality itself. And this brings us to the second point, the reality of Jesus' sin offering. This reality, Jesus' sin offering, is the core of the passage. It's the key idea that the author really wants to let sink in. And this reality isn't just the key to understanding this passage, but it's also been a key theme as we've worked our way through Hebrews this semester. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Here the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't be carried away by strange teachings, because Jesus hasn't and will not change ever. In these verses we see a desperate reminder to not abandon the core teachings about Jesus. He won't change, so neither should our beliefs, our basic beliefs about him change either. The reality that Jesus has offered himself as a sin offering is to be the rock-solid foundation for followers of Christ. This reality, this foundational belief about Jesus, can kind of be compared to the corners and edges of a puzzle. As I mentioned before, when you put a puzzle together, you start with the edges. It's your foundation. And once you have the edges right, no matter what happens, you don't change them. As you put together the rest of the pieces and make sense of the details, it is the edges that stay the same because they are the foundation of your puzzle. So just like it's silly to ignore the edges as you put a puzzle together, the writer of the Hebrews cries out, don't abandon the foundation of your faith. Don't stray away from the reality that Jesus' death is a sacrifice for your sins. Now, for those of us who have been Christians for a while, this might not really sound like anything new. We've kind of heard it before. But the challenge isn't something to be taken lightly, especially not for the original readers of this passage. You see, having recently left Judaism to become Christians, the people this letter was originally written to probably would have felt extremely isolated from their friends and families. As they left their safety net, the safety net of Judaism, they would have been seen as outsiders by their closest communities. Suddenly they would have found themselves in a world where their faith was not welcome. For the author of Hebrews, though, the reality that Jesus was their sin offering was worth taking that step out into the unknown and possibly hostile world. And as they ventured through such a world, they were to keep the reality as the foundation of their faith. But what's a sin offering, and why do we need one? I think one of the most striking things about people is that we love to make up our own rules. At the same time, though, we hate following rules. Maybe that's why we love making them up so much. Now, I have a lot of experience in making up my own rules. I used to do it all the time as a kid, because my siblings were either too young or too interested in Barbies to play the games that I like playing. So I'd create my own games, play them by myself. And because I love sport, often it would be something sport related. One player cricket or one player soccer were some of my favourites. You see, there's a certain attraction in making things up as you go, doing things your own way. And I enjoyed that as a kid, because no one could tell me whether what I was doing was right or wrong. Deep down inside, I think we all kind of see the beauty in this. Not in playing games by yourself, that's kind of weird, but that freedom to decide what you think is right and what you think isn't right. We've all got this attitude to life in some shape or form. Sometimes it's a good thing, it helps us make decisions for ourselves. Unfortunately, though, we'd all rather choose our own way over listening to God. We'd like to be the judge of what's right and wrong, rather than letting him decide that. So how can we possibly live in a relationship with God if we are so intent on living life our own way? Of our own accord, we cannot really be in a trusting and satisfying relationship with him, because we don't trust him enough to submit to his wisdom. Instead, by rejecting God, our relationship with him has become bitter. The brokenness is a result of our sin, rebellion against God that has ended up in us being cut off from him. Now, in the Old Testament, God gave his people Israel specific instructions as to how they were going to deal with their sin. And we kind of looked at this early on in the year when we looked at Leviticus. The people were given the chance to fix their relationship with God through the incredibly complex sacrificial system. Amidst the millions of details in this system, we find the idea of a sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4. Sin offerings were a way that the whole community could deal with their rebellion against God as a group. If the whole community realized that they had sinned, or that one of their representatives, that is one of the priests, had sinned, they could be forgiven through this sin offering. So as he's done multiple times throughout this book, the writer to the Hebrews again links Jesus with the Old Testament sacrificial system. His death recalls Leviticus chapter 4, where the priests are told to take a bull and sacrifice it for the sins of the community. The nicest meat, the really juicy bits, were burned on the altar inside the tabernacle, but the leftover carcass was taken outside the camp and burned. In Hebrews 13:12, we see that the shedding of Jesus' blood acts as a sin offering, like it did in the old system. Not just in the shedding of his blood does Jesus' death recall a sin offering, but in the location where it occurs, outside the camp. His suffering and excruciating death on a hill outside Jerusalem makes the people holy, like the bulls that were used to be sacrificed by God's people. But Jesus' death is also very different to the Old Testament sin offering. In verse 9 we read, it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. You see, Jesus' sin offering is more than just a reflection of an ancient tradition. No, his death is far greater than any animal sacrifice. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we eat at a different altar to the Jewish people. Instead of eating ceremonial foods, Christians sit and feast on God's grace. You see, while ultimately the ceremonial foods were ineffective, Jesus' death truly makes us holy. And this is why the author makes such a big deal of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice is far more valuable than any number of bulls. When compared to the reality of Jesus' sacrifice, it seems silly then to settle for less, to give up a seat at God's own table. You see, the reality that Jesus is our sin offering, in a way, keeps us on track. Because our sins are forgiven through Jesus, there is no point in trying to fix our relationship with God in any other way. Now, while we might not be in the same position as the original readers of this book, we too need to heed this warning. We too need to keep the main thing the main thing. Even though we live almost 2,000 years later, we too need to ground our faith in the reality that Jesus has offered himself as our sin offering. He has died so that our sins might be forgiven. By making this reality the edge of our puzzle, we recognize Jesus' sacrifice as the foundation of our faith. And by having this foundation, it reminds us to stay faithful even when we're tempted to abandon ship. But what does this all have to do with the beautiful picture that I mentioned earlier? Well, continuing with the puzzle analogy, the next step after getting the edges right is to fill in the detail. You see, as Jesus' sacrifice becomes the edge of our puzzle, the rest of the pieces start to fit together in particular ways. As the edges guide how the rest of the puzzle is put together, so Jesus' sacrifice guides how our life is strung together. And this brings us to the third and final point, our response. The passage gives us a few important examples of how the details of our lives fit into the framework that Jesus' death gives us. Firstly, let's look at verses 13 to 14. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Brothers and sisters, the "let us then" is crucial here. Because of the reality of Jesus' sacrifice, let us remain loyal to Jesus even throughout hardship. It's a clear call to imitate Christ. We endure by holding on to the reality of Jesus' sacrifice. Even when the scoffing and ridicule turns on us, just as it did on Jesus. You see, we don't truly belong here anymore. We belong to a city that is to come. We belong to a city where God's people will live with him forever. Just like the readers of this book, we're called to wait for that city, enduring the troubles, because we know of Jesus' sacrifice. The readers of this letter were already doing this. They were called to continue enduring mistreatment and imprisonment whilst holding on to their foundational reality. And we're called to do the same. let me make it clear that by no means do I want to trivialise the very real and tragic persecution that many Christians around the world face on a daily basis. And by no means am I calling our struggles in Sydney persecutions. But what I am saying is that as Christians, we will probably encounter hardships because of our faith. We will probably come up against pressure from a society that seems to be growing more and more secular. We may be ridiculed for the way we live our life, like not having sex before marriage or giving our money away to a church. Instead of giving in, though, let us find comfort in the reality that Jesus is our sin offering. Let us be grounded in this reality so that life's pressures cannot make us compromise the greatest truth of all. Let's remain loyal to Jesus, even through the hardships. But our response to Jesus' sacrifice is not to just hang on. No. In verses 15 to 16, the writer links our response back to the beautiful picture of Christian community that he drew up in verses 1 to 7. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. It's time for us to praise God. Through his own Son, God has welcomed us back into relationship with him, even though we didn't deserve it. So, according to this chapter, the logical response is to offer him sacrifices of praise that please him. They don't do anything about our sinful state. No, Jesus has already taken care of that with his sin offering. But because of the reality that Jesus is our sin offering, we can now draw closer to God, and with that should come the urge to praise God for all that he's done for us. So how do we praise God? The end of verse 15 points out that one way we do so is with our lips. And that's probably how we're used to thinking about praise. Maybe praising God through music or in prayer. But verse 16 adds that we also praise God by doing good and sharing what we have. At first, this doing good sounds really vague, right? What does it actually mean to do good? But when we see doing good in the light of the picture from verses 1 to 7, we start to see clear examples of how to live out a life of praise. So let's praise God by working towards that beautiful picture of Christian community together. Some of the things in that picture might seem easy for you, but I'm sure there are other details of this Christian life that might mean that you have to give up things that you hold really dearly. Perhaps we start by listening to the challenge of verse 4, to get rid of sexual immorality from our lives. And so, married couples, stay faithful to one another. Your example is crucial for the rest of our community. If you're in a relationship with someone, fleeing from sexual immorality might mean talking to your boyfriend or girlfriend about how you're going to love each other without falling into the temptation of sex. And if you're single, you might want to find someone you can trust to share your struggles with. Maybe you feel like you're really missing out on something. Or perhaps you struggle with other issues, possibly pornography. Find someone you can share your struggles with so they can support you and encourage you. However this challenge applies to you, though, please don't leave today feeling guilty or burdened. We've just been reminded that Jesus' death brings us forgiveness. As Christians, any mistakes we've made have already been wiped clear. How awesome is that? So then, let's reject sexual immorality as a way of praising God for the undeserved forgiveness he's given us and to benefit the community of Christians that we belong to. Finally, another part of this beautiful picture of Christian community is radical generosity and contentment. Let us be challenged by verses 2 to 3 to be quick to share, even when it hurts. And let us listen to verses 5 and 6 as they call us to be content with what God has given us. You see, friends, this is another way we respond to the reality of Jesus' sin offering. We praise God with our prized possessions because of the forgiveness that we have through Jesus. Again, it seems so personal. But it is pleasing to God that we become a caring and hospitable community. So what could you do? Perhaps you might consider having another look at how much you give to the running of this church. Our giving supports the staff here so that our community can keep growing. Perhaps you might decide that it's time you started inviting people over from church for a meal. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you'd be willing to count that cost. Or maybe even you'd consider giving up that shift at work that stops you from caring and loving others at GC every week. Might cost you. But is that a cost you'd be willing to pay for our community? Brothers and sisters, let us look towards that beautiful picture of Christian community. Let us be reminded of the reality that Jesus has offered himself up so that our sins are forgiven. Because of that forgiveness, let's praise God by filling in the rest of the puzzle. Detail by detail, let's learn to live a life of praise. Let's endure hardship like Jesus did. Let us flee from sexual immorality. And let us be generous with what we have in order to benefit our community. We have a picture of what we're aiming for. And we have the edges of the puzzle, the reality of Jesus' sin offering. Let us now fill in the rest, detail by detail, as our lives give praise to the one who has already forgiven us. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. We praise you for forgiving us through his sacrifice. Thank you for that forgiveness. Lord, help us to endure even when troubles creep up on us. Help us to always remember the foundation of our faith, your Son, sacrificed on the cross so that we would be forgiven. Lord, help us live a life of praise. Help us to figure out the details of our lives as we strive to be a community that praises you. Help us flee from sexual immorality and help us to be generous. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.